Okay. Wow. Lots of you. This is good. Coming back to church, hearing another sermon. It's good. We and talk for a few minutes about the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and mother. Okay, can you say that with me? Honor your father and mother. So I just have a couple questions, and then we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments and try to remember them. So, what are some ways you can honor your father and mother? What does that mean? What are ways you can do that? Obeying. Very good, Lena. Anyone else? Ian, what? Doing what they say. That's a good idea. Making your bed. Is that a command in your house? Yes. Good. You should do that. Doing the laundry? Whoa. That's good. Yes.
Washing the dishes?
Washing the dishes. You all have to come over to my house.
Cleaning the room?
Cleaning the room. These are all good ways to honor. Travis?
How about mopping?
Mopping? You have some good parents. What else? Yes.
Sweeping?
Okay, you've got a good list of chores. Are there other things besides just those things we do that we can, how we can honor? Ani?
Feeding your horses.
Feeding your horses. You can do that. Josh?
Going to church and obeying them to say go to the potty.
Go to church and obey them when they're trying to teach you to go to the potty. That is also important. Okay, I have a different question now. Why? Okay, it's one of God's commands, but why is it important that we honor our father and mother? Why would God tell us to do that? Ian?
Because we need to obey him.
Because we need to obey him. To what did you say? To practice with our parents what we should do with God. That's right. So God is the one who's Lord over our life, and He puts some people in our lives to teach us and obey us, and our parents are one of those. Grace.
I'm praying to God.
Praying to God? So we can pray to God?
Singing.
Anyone else? Why should we?
Worshiping?
Okay, we're getting on a theme here. Travis, do you have why should you obey your mom and dad?
That's what Jesus and God want you to do.
That's right, Jesus. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. How many of you love Jesus? Okay, you love Jesus? So one of the ways that we love Jesus... There you go. One of the ways... Okay, you can put your hands down. One of the ways we love Jesus is by doing what He says. It's also important because it shows that we trust God. When your mom and dad tell you what to do, have they ever said something like, I know what's right for you. I know what's best. Have they ever said that, Molly? Yeah, very nice, I'm sure. Because they do. Mom and dads know what's best for you. And if you heard the commandment when I just read it, there was a promise with it that you would live long, which is God's way of saying, in general, we are better off when we obey our moms and dads because God put them over us for a reason, and it's for our good. Okay? Now what we're going to do, and your moms and dads are going to like this, we're going to take a couple more minutes. And I'm going to teach you a real cool way to remember all the Ten Commandments. How many fingers do you have?
Ten.
How many commandments?
Ten.
Ten, good. Ten. So you can use each of your fingers to remember the commandments, okay? So see if you can remember with me. So you have one. Everyone put up one finger. Because the first commandment tells us that there is only one God. You should have no other gods. That's right. So the first finger reminds you there's one God. Now put up two fingers. See? Okay, we got the catechists. They're nailing it. Okay? So do not make a graven image. But here's what two means. So you have one God and then a second God. But you're not supposed to have a second God, are you? Just so the second commandment teaches us that you aren't to have any idols, which is what graven images mean. So one God, then two, we don't want another God, so no idols. Then three, this is a little tricky. Can anyone tell me what letter this looks like? W. Yeah, it's a W, and W is the letter that starts word. And the third commandment has to do with our words. Anyone know it?
Obey the Bible.
Obey the Bible. Close. Words? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. So the words have to do with how we speak of God. That we want to use good words when we talk about God. Now here's the fourth one. This is cool. You see this little thumb right here? He's taking a nap. See, all these four are standing up and he's taking a rest. Because the fourth commandment is what? That's five. Four. Travis. God rested on the seventh day. So the fourth commandment is that you keep the Sabbath holy. And you rest and you come to church. So that's why the fourth one reminds you he's taking a rest. Now the fifth one. If you ever are in a court, you have to raise your right hand and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Yes, you do it. And so raising your right hand is making a promise, I will honor my father and mother. Okay, so five is honor your father and mother. Now six, anyone know what the sixth commandment is? Anyone know what the sixth commandment is? This is a little violent. Close, what does this look like? Do not murder. So you have the sixth finger. You don't murder. Okay? Now the seventh, everyone's curious about this one. The seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. So you have seven fingers. This is the church, and here are two people, they're getting married. They're standing up here in front of church, and they're making a promise that they're going to love each other forever. Now the eighth one, we're almost done. Good job, guys. This is as long as my real sermons, okay? So we have the eighth commandment. Now, what does this look like? You have these three fingers and you have five people behind it. It's like people are in a jail. And they got, whoa. And they got in a jail because they were stealing. Do not steal. Okay? Two more. We have the ninth commandment. So hold up. Nine fingers. And you look at, there's one finger that's not up. It's this thumb. He's hiding behind everyone else and he's telling lies about them. That's why he's hiding behind here. Do not lie. And the tenth commandment, and remember, do not covet. And when you have these 10 fingers, you try to grab things and you take, because you covet, which means you're greedy for things. Okay? So the first commandment, there's only one God. Second, anyone? No two gods, no idols. Third, which looks like a W for word, means don't take the Lord's name in vain. Four, this guy resting. Keep the Sabbath holy. Five, honor your father and mother. Six, oh, everyone's got that one. Seven, do not commit adultery. Eight, with the stealing, do not steal. Nine, with this person hiding, do not lie. And ten, do not covet. Okay, very good. Now, since we're talking about honoring your father and mother, I'm going to give you this. Yeah. I'm going to give you this sucker, but if your mom and dad don't want you to eat it right now, what are you going to do? Don't eat it right now. And you eat it. And if any of you can come up to me afterward and do all 10 commandments, maybe I'll give you another one and your parents will give it to you tomorrow or something. Okay? So you all can go back and take a sucker. Thank you.
Kaboom. boom.
Whoa.
I have a pump. Yeah.
Do you want one for...
Pink one?
Okay. We'll see. It's hard to do special orders. Okay.
I like strawberry.
Here's a blue. Here's a good one.
I like pink one.
How about this pink one?
Oh.
It's pretty close. There you go, Claire. I think everyone got one. Okay, you can go back. You need to go back too. All right, don't worry. I know that that counts toward the total time. I understand that. So now you all can remember the Ten Commandments. I don't know if I have enough suckers for all of you, but you'll remember now in your ten fingers. What I want to talk about in our time left is divided into three categories. The first is generally look at what does it mean to honor your father and mother. Second, what are broader implications? Because all of the ancient commentators and catechists in looking at the Ten Commandments realize that this is not just about fathers and mothers, but there's application for other spheres of authority. And then third, we'll look finally at how Jesus transforms this commandment. So we'll start generally with what does it mean to honor your father and mother? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. And there's an example of how seriously this commandment was taken in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, they're saying this about their own son, this, our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. There's a few other places in the Old Testament where we see that cursing parents was deserving of death. Now, the extent of the law on this side of the New Covenant does not extend in the same way that it does here in Deuteronomy, but we get an idea for how seriously this command was treated. Calvin said, "Nature itself ought to teach us the importance of this command. Those who abusively or stubbornly violate parental authority are monsters, not men. Hence, the Lord commands that all those disobedient to their parents be put to death. For since they did not recognize those whose efforts brought them into the light of day, they are not worthy of its benefits." Which reminds me of Bill Cosby's famous line, "I brought you into the world and I can take you out of it." But it was serious. It was a serious command. And you notice the parents, wasn't some tattletale, the parents brought their child, said, "This is our son, he's stubborn and rebellious." Because he didn't honor. So what does honor mean? Well, a good place to start is here in Deuteronomy 21. The opposite would be stubborn. You don't listen. Rebellious, you desire to do your own thing. That would be the opposite of honoring. Another way to look at it is honor requires reverence, obedience, and gratefulness. So kids, you have reverence towards your parents because they have a position of authority. If the president were to walk in here, regardless of if you voted for him or not, there would be a certain amount of respect for the office that he holds. And it's the same principle with a mother and father. And you notice it's both. Sometimes the fathers who aren't around as much during the day usually are the scary ones who come in and The kids sit up straight, but mothers, just as much as fathers, ought to have reverence because of their position. And we ought to obey our parents, which implies that parents, we give commands. We aren't just sort of passively trying to figure out and help them discover all that they want to do. That there's a place for that as they grow up. But we are giving commands. We are passing along instructions. We don't have to be the only ones giving instructions, but we are responsible. And I just put in a plug here that parents, those of you who still have kids at home, try from early age, try something, even if it's brief at first, some kind of family worship, family devotions, sitting around the table. I remember many times staring at my pieces of corn. What was going to happen first? Was I going to eat this corn, or was this chapter of the Bible going to be done? But I learned, and we had questions, and I learned to respect the Word of God. We don't do it perfect in our household. There's days we miss. There's kids squirrely running all around. But to do something, to pass down instruction, kids ought to be grateful. Isn't it often that we feel, parents who have had little kids, you sense ingratitude. You take them out and special treat and they go, and that happens sometimes when they get suckers or they can't have them when they want. And you want to say, come on, I just gave you something. There's ingratitude. We should honor our parents. You heard me talk about this with the children. Because authority is granted to them by God. Because we are to obey in the Lord, Ephesians 6:1, as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is part of what it means to be lovers and followers of Jesus. And there is a promise attached to this commandment. And you can find all sorts of studies telling you empirically what, as a general rule, goes wrong when you don't have two parents. It's not to say that everything goes right with two parents or everything has to go wrong without them. But the studies show how important it is to have a mom and a dad and to have kids who spend time with their parents and believe what they say is important. My parents, I love them and owe so much to them. And I don't know what their secret was. I don't know that there is a secret to parenting. I remember hearing Alistair Begg say, I think it was a friend of his who said, before I had any children, I had six theories. Now I have six children and no theories. So there isn't always a secret formula. But I remember my dad would be traveling a lot, and he would go in different countries, and there'd be four kids there sitting with my mom. And I remember people asking her, well, how do you get your kids to sit? Now we were a little older, and I didn't think anything of it. It's just what we did. The only thing, I don't know how my parents did it, but the only thing looking back is I realize now that even when I was a teenager, even when I was going through school, it was always more important to me what my parents thought than even what my friends did. And if you can get that, not that I didn't sin, but not, if you can do that, parents, and you can somehow, through God's grace and a lot of prayer, instill that children want to obey their parents, that is a grace to you. The question often comes up then, are there limits to honoring your parents? Certainly there are some. Authority can be abused. We all know examples of bad parents. Acts 5:29 teaches that we should obey God rather than men. So if parents are commanding something that's forbidden in Scripture, or they're prohibiting something that's commanded in Scripture, we need to look at the first table of the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, before you look at the second table of the law. Even in those cases, however, there's still a way, I think, to be respectful and honor your parents, even when you can't obey them. I think there is also a point at which children honor their parents in a way that doesn't require absolute obedience. Genesis does say that a man shall leave his father and mother, shall take a wife. There is some sort of separation, a physical leaving probably. And I think an element that you're now forming a unit that is somewhat distinct. So I think cultures are going to differ on exactly how this happens. But as a general rule, it seems to me when you are no longer in your parents' house, you have a different level of honor that doesn't entail this absolute kind of obedience. The question is been asked to me a number of times by different people, what about marriages? About when one set of parents, or both maybe, doesn't approve of a couple getting together. Again, here I'd want to tread lightly that it's hard to make an ironclad absolute rule. We have examples in Scripture of what we would call arranged marriages. Isaac and Rebecca comes close to that, although Abraham's servant didn't know exactly who he was looking for until he found her. But there's other instances. We don't have the sense that David went home and checked with Jesse before he went and took a wife. So it'd be hard to make an absolute rule. I think in general, in this culture at least, and some of you come from different cultures, but in American culture, we would do well to seek out more of a blessing, to be extra patient with parents. It's an easy thing for college students, for teenagers, for 20-somethings to say, "Mom and Dad, you're old, you don't know what you're talking about, we're in love, forget it." That would not be honoring your parents, though I think it could be at some point that a parent's wish may not be completely granted. You think of arranged marriages, and I know people that in other cultures who've had arranged marriages, and they end up fine, and you have a Christian spouse, and it's great, and that's sort of the one end of things. And the other end is you don't care at all what your parents think, and then there's something probably in the middle. And we do want to be careful that we don't romanticize. It would be so great if we all just, our parents told us who to marry. Could be, but you listen to enough stories of where it's not always great, and there's a 16-year-old girl set up with a 50-year-old guy, and it's some sort of business transaction that's going to be helpful for the family. And so we don't want to be blind to those realities. So the parental authority is not absolute, but in American culture, I think our problem tends to be the opposite. Not a knee-jerk obedience to parents in all circumstances, but often a lack of respect for parents specifically and our elders, not church officers, but those older than us in general. And you think about how youth culture in America is pop culture. What youth likes, that is, by definition, pop culture. And everything is geared toward, we're very child-centric, we're geared toward what does the 18 to 27-year-old demographic like? And that will be hip, and that will be with it. We don't tend to respect our elders. We don't think, and I'm talking to myself, I'm talking to my peers here, because we got a couple different generations in this church, we don't tend to think, this person is older than me, they've lived more life, they've raised their kids, my inclination is going to be they have something to teach me that I haven't seen. That doesn't often tend to be our inclination, and I think it should, especially in the church. And on the other side, I think we have older people, your inclination tends to be, I don't know the latest trends. I don't know what the latest music is. I don't watch the movies that these kids watch. What in the world do I have to offer them? Well, that's everything you have to offer. That's what we need. Not just a reflection of ourselves, not just another imitation of the culture. Somebody stands outside of it is going to help us see something outside of ourselves. We don't pay enough deference to those who are older. Sometimes we can assume in this country that it's a rite of passage for teenagers to rebel. I want to be careful. My kids aren't there yet. My kids, they may be like some of your kids, and they may rebel. And it happens to good parents as well as it happens to bad parents. But we just want to have the kind of culture that says that's not what we expect, that's not just automatic. Yeah, there is a sense of you got to find some independence. You got to learn to think for yourself. You got to try and fail sometimes. That can all be good. But stubbornness, rebellion, disobedience, that's not your divine right as an American teenager. And even into old age, we must honor our parents. Some of you are in the so-called sandwich generation. You got kids that are maybe just out of the house and you're still dealing with. And then you have parents who are getting elderly, and sometimes as they get older, they get sweeter than you ever thought, and you think, where were you my whole life? And other times they get crotchety and cranky, and it takes a lot of patience and deference. There's no absolute rules here either, but I think we would all agree that visiting parents in old age, taking care of them in some way, you know, you got to see, does that mean they come live with you? Does that mean you provide for a good nursing home that's going to be helpful for them? But what we don't want to do is just find ways to cut corners in honoring our parents, even when they're older. Maybe you remember the passage in Mark chapter 7 where Jesus is talking to some of the religious leaders. And he brings up this issue of Korban, which is this Jewish practice of what you would dedicate to the Lord. And Jesus says, you are disobeying the commandment to honor your parents by telling them, whatever I owe to you, mom and dad, whatever I would give to you, and I think it's monetary here, I call Korban. I dedicate it to the Lord. Basically what they were doing is, mom, dad, I love you. I know you take care of me. You raised me, and now you're old age. Especially then, you don't have Social Security. You don't have 401ks. Somebody's got to take care of you, and somebody's got to provide for you. And I just wanted you to know that I tithed in your name this week. That's what they were doing. They're trying to kill two birds with one stone. Aha, I can give to God over here, and I'll tell my parents I'm doing it in their name. They're cutting corners so as not to give their parents the honor, and in this case, the financial help that they deserve by virtue of their position. Second broad category here. We're looking now not just at how we honor our parents, but what this means more generally for all those who are in authority over us. As I said, the catechisms and confessions and writings on the Ten Commandments throughout the church ages have tended to see this fifth commandment as dealing not just with parents and children, but with, to use the old-fashioned language, superiors and inferiors, anyone in position of authority. And there's some warrant to seeing this passage in this way because of the way that the Old Testament uses the word fathers. Tribal heads could be called fathers, Genesis 10, 21. Abraham was the father of many nations, Genesis 17. The distinction between elders as your parents, as your leaders, as the oldest in a clan was very fluid. A king is called a father, 1 Samuel 24. Naaman's servant called their military leader a father, 2 Kings 5:12. Abimelech, which is a common name in the Old Testament, and from what we can tell was a title used in surrounding nations as well. Abimelech comes from two Hebrew words, Abi, which means my father, and Melech, king. My father is king. Deborah in Judges 5 was called a mother in Israel. So just you have this principle of expanding that fathers and mothers are more than just biological. It's those in authority. We see this in the New Testament. Slaves are told to obey your earthly masters, Ephesians 6. Wives, it's a different verb here, similar idea in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Hebrews 13, 7, obey your leaders in the church and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And 1 Peter 5, 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And there it's talking about young men and can't be sure, but I think the elders there is not official elder office, but it's talking about old men. There ought to be a deference. The relationship that's talked about most in the New Testament in terms of honoring authority has to do with the governing authorities. Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities. Titus 3, be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient, ready for every good work. 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the king. Now again, there are the same sort of limitations on their authority as we saw with parents. You don't disobey God in order to obey your president or your governor. The authority is always derivative. There is only one absolute authority, that's God. All other persons of authority have it by virtue of God giving it to them. But still, we need to think about this. It's hard in a democracy sometimes where we live off of talk radio and this side bashes this side and bashes this side. And the best thing that can happen is when your side is not the president, because then you get to have 4 or 8 years of just bashing whoever is in office. In a democracy, we have the place to speak. We have the right to free speech, the right of assembly. We have a right to disagree, because in a democracy, one of the ways the authorities govern is by being subject to the people, and so you vote. So it is different than a divine right of kings. But it doesn't mean that we have the right to dishonor and disrespect. You have to think the president, whether you like him or not, or in 7 months, whether you like her or not, has that position granted by God. And it's a weighty position. The word honor, kavod, it's the same Hebrew word for glory, which literally means weight. There is a weightiness to the position. And it's amazing that Paul and Peter would say this in the New Testament when Caesar is emperor. What? They're no friend of Caesar. And yet they said, fear God, honor the king. I was reading one commentator this week. I don't remember who it was, but this line just stuck out to me. That we must be eager to obey and be patient with the failings of those in authority over us. Patient with their failings. We tend to think, you failed, I don't owe you anything. Are you patient with the failings of your elders, of your pastors? Are you patient with the failings of your husband? I thought, am I patient with the failings of people in my denomination that I don't agree with? I haven't always been. And I owe them honor and respect. There are lots of examples in Scripture of those who didn't honor those who were in positions of authority and governing authority. In Numbers chapter 12, the people grumbled and said, has the Lord only spoken through Moses? In Judges 9, the man says, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? In 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, David was cursed by Nabal, and then he was cursed by Shimei. This man called David a rogue and a bum. And he was held up in derision. And David was gracious to him. But it's clearly not our example. And I bring those examples to bear because I think those are almost the same words we use about our governing officials. Bums. Rogues. Who is fill in the blank? Bill Clinton. George W. Bush. Jennifer Granholm. Who is that we should serve him? We would be better to do as David did with Saul. Even though David knew he was going to be king, he said, I cannot lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Of course, it's different in a democracy where we speak, but we must always show respect. And I just think on both the right and the left in this country, it should not be, especially among Christians, how we talk about our leaders. Disagree, yes. May not like, okay. But I'm telling you, if you're more on the right wing of things here, Hillary Clinton might be president, and the sort of intense loathing that some people on the right, in the language you hear from some Christians, is not in keeping with what God would have us do and say. And on the left, I've read things. I don't know if these people were Christians. I hope that they weren't. People say things like, where is John Wilkes Booth when we need him? Because they want George W. Bush to be killed? Come on. So whether you think he's a moron or the greatest president we've ever had, whatever you think about the next person who'll be elected, we should model, of all people, honor and respect. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says, do not curse the king, even in your thoughts. Cursing doesn't mean don't disagree with. It means the opposite of blessing. When you want to bless someone, you want God to show his favor upon them. When you want somebody to be cursed, you want God to turn his back on them. You want God to judge them. You want trouble and calamity and misery. Don't curse the king. Don't curse the president. Third, last, let's just talk for a few minutes about how Jesus transforms the fifth commandment. Jesus, I almost want to qualify, but I'm not. Jesus relativizes the traditional family unit. Jesus had a different understanding of family values. Probably more in keeping with the psalm that says the Lord puts those without families into families. He relativizes the traditional family unit. Turn with me quickly to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. I love my family. Family's important. Family is the basic building block of any society. Getting a mother and a father to stay together is hugely important. Having kids is a great blessing. I'm all for it. But Jesus relativizes some of our ideas of family values. He says, verse 46, while he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You almost want to say, Jesus, did you just do that? Did you say that? Why don't you go talk to your mom and dad? Don't you know the fifth commandment? Now, if you know the rest of the Gospels, Jesus was submissive to his parents. In Luke chapter 2, he was looking out for his mom even at the time of his death. And here, disciple, you take care of her. So it's not a disrespect, but he does relativize that there is a family that transcends your family unit. And it's all those who do the will of my Father in heaven. It has to be. Otherwise, what do you say to somebody who never gets married? Somebody who can't have kids? Somebody whose family was killed in some guerrilla warfare? You don't have family anymore. Jesus says you do. Here's your family. This is why kinship terms are used so frequently in the New Testament. Paul is called a spiritual father. They are his spiritual children. We are all brothers and sisters. This is now a family that transcends our own family. And just keep seeing Tom Stark there. He's probably wondering what I'm going to say. He doesn't want me to recommend this. But I just think a good article, I won't remember the exact title, but about Christmas. And Christmas is not just for families. And I think that gets at something very important. Not just about Christmas. And we see my family on Christmas. But we can be so wired to think that holidays, that's my special time for my family, me and not anybody else. And we think of family as just this unit that you're a part of. We don't realize there's all sorts of people with no families because they're far from families. And Jesus would support us saying, you know what? You want to know who my brothers and sisters are? You come over to my house. And we'll be squirrely and weird just like we always are. I love what Dan prayed. Hospitality is so often, it's all about us. I'll invite you over and I'll feel real nervous because I'm concerned about what you're thinking about my food and what you're thinking about my house and how clean it is and our dishes. It's just about us. No, you come over. I don't know what we're eating or what we're doing, but we love you and this is what our real life is like. That would be a huge blessing. College students will tell you that. So we're internationals. Jesus makes clear that allegiance to him supersedes allegiance to parents. Matthew 10:37, Jesus says he will set a man against his father and daughter against her mother, etc. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Luke 9:59 and 60, man comes and says, I want to follow you, Jesus. I got to first bury my father. You even get a day off of work, right, to go bury your father? Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their dead. Why? Why would Jesus be rude? Because authority of God supersedes that of parents. And allegiance to Christ must far outstrip any allegiance to to our families. Luke 14:26, maybe the hardest, one of the hardest things Jesus said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you're just begging, Jesus, would you qualify that or something? I mean, would you say, not this, but this? And I think he just wants to let it sit out there. Now, I'll qualify it for him. He's not overturning the commandment. He's not calling us to be angry with our families when he says hate. But it's certainly talking about comparison. In comparison to how much you love me, Jesus says, all the rest of it's going to look like hate. And I think he means that in loving me, you will make decisions that sometimes look like hate. When kids go off to the mission field, and the parents don't see their grandkids but once every 2 years, and they want to say, "What, do you hate us?" I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Love for God, no matter the cost to family. Just want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 6. This is striking. If your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, "Let us go serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the peoples who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other. You shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people." So if your daughter or your son or your wife or your best friend, that's what this says, is leading you to some other god, Old Testament law says, let your hand be the first one to pick up the stone. Which I think translated into our day would mean something like, don't be the last person to see the sin in your own children. Don't put a friendship above loyalty to God. I can't do that. I can't do that. She's my friend. We've been friends forever. Let your hand be the first one to pick up the stone. We must love God no matter the cost, even to our families, which are precious to us. So here's how I'd summarize. Number one, there is a special, unique honor that we owe to our parents, especially while we are under their care and in their household, but even unto their old age. Number two, we are to give honor to those in authority over us in other spheres. And as our family is now the church, we are to honor all of those in the household of faith. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. So now you have honor your father and mother. Now he says, look, anyone who does the will of God, Jesus says, is your father, your mother, your brother. So we owe deference to one another. Like you would to your mom and dad. We owe that sort of patience to one another. Patience with our failings. Boy, she isn't what I thought she was. I know, be patient. We owe that sort of inclination like you would to your mom or dad. I want to hear what you have to say because I like to please you. Not in an idolatrous kind of way, but I show deference to you. That's what it means. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then third, no one gets more honor than God. And we honor each other most when we lead one another to honor our Heavenly Father. That's how you can honor each other best. You never, ever put honor above God. Not family, not your job, not your academic pedigree, nothing. It all comes back to Number one, no other gods. We will honor our fathers and mothers best. We will honor one another in brotherly affection when we lead them to honor and revere and obey and worship our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for all the kids that are still here that haven't broken down in tears like mine have and are still listening. I pray that they would love you and they would trust you, God, and really want to obey their mother and father. And they would be sorry when they don't. I pray for all those kids here that they would love Jesus, and because they love Jesus, they would want to do like Jesus did and show respect to mom and dad and do what they say because they know what's best. And we pray for all the rest of us that you would help us, even when our parents can be difficult, to show them great respect for the office and for the position that you have given to them. Help us also to show respect for all those in authority over us. Forgive me when I have cursed others in my heart or have said errant things. Forgive us as the body of Christ, and we have been quickest to jump on the bandwagon, either from the right or the left, and show disrespect and dishonor for those we may disagree with. We pray that in all these things, Lord, you would make us so firm and so resolute that we wouldn't have hesitated to be the one in Deuteronomy 13 to pick up the stone if anyone was leading us from our pure worship of you. So it comes back to what we talked about this morning, Lord. Would you help us to have standards and help us to be gracious as we love and live with one another. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.